Today we are in our the Church and Its Mission Conference. We just took a day, all day. People of God love all day preaching, amen? All right. I just want to listen to the Word of God being preached. I love to listen to the Word of God being preached. We want to dive into the Word of God. And so today we're in a conference today called the Church and Its Mission. And what I hope is that throughout the day, a couple of things will take place. One is that you'll begin to have your thoughts, maybe your hearts, bent toward a future church plant with Mark and Ashley. We're just really, really looking forward to that. And I want us to begin thinking about that. And this will be what I hope will be the first of many times where we'll sort of center our thinking around this church plant that our church is going to participate in. You play a very big role in seeing that come to fruition, and the Lord uses you as a means by which he's going to do that. And also, this conference is to sort of center our thinking around, again, some important aspects of what the church is to be, how the church is to function, how we're to think and behave, how we ought to conduct ourselves, as Paul says to Timothy, in the household of God. All these things become very important. And so in this today, in this sermon, we want to talk about what the title of the text is the church integrated family, the church integrated family. And we'll look at various texts as we go through this subject, but with Mark preaching, thank you, brother, for that great sermon, on the church and its Sabbath, how we are to worship, and that day that is set aside. We heard Kyle this morning walk through the church and its discipleship, two extremely important aspects of what the church is to be about, and also how you are to interrelate with the church and with Christ through his body. And so today, too, we want to take an opportunity to look at this issue of church and family. There's growing confusion over this. There's growing concern over this. We see, don't we, the tearing down of the family as we know it, right? We see the breaking down of relationships that have been instituted by God in times past that now, in our idiocy as a nation, in our idiocy, in our rebelliousness against God, that we are seeing those institutions torn down. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord? Yeah. Are you self-sacrificing to serve him? Are you denying yourself to follow the Lord? As such, are you sick of this world? Are you sick and tired of sin? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you're a mom or a dad, if you have a family, don't you want to see your family serving the Lord? Aren't you sick and tired of seeing the assaults of the world on your marriage, on your spouse, on your kids? It's disgusting. And if you're a mom or a dad, there's nothing that you want more than for your family to exalt Christ, for your kids to be saved, for your family to be honoring in the sight of the Lord. You want your family to be sanctified, matured in Christ. It grieves you to see God's glorious institutions of the family, his glorious institution of marriage, torn down before your very eyes. And torn down by wickedness and the tide of wickedness in this life. And God's roles for the husband, wife, mother or father, son or daughter, disgraced. And it burdens you. They're neglected or completely ignored. Or worse, they're outright challenged and dismissed as being irrelevant or of a day gone by. And if you're honest with yourself, you see something in past generations that is lost on this one, that has been abandoned by this one. And you see things waxing worse and worse. You see husbands portrayed on TV as the oaf, right? Mocked, ridiculed, his authority completely undermined. You see the mom as the leader and the lead mocker. You see the kids as the brains of the operation, right? And then you turn around and they're sleeping together or they're becoming sodomites or whatever. The media glorifies this. It's just a constant tide of wickedness. If you're honest with yourself, you see American Christianity, as many do, as being 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. The American church is failing, the professing American church is failing in its responsibility to correct the trend. It's failed to faithfully preach the gospel. It's not preaching the right gospel, and the false gospel it has, it won't get out and preach. It's failing in its responsibility. It has grossly compromised the Word of God and continues to grossly compromise. Spurgeon spoke of it in his day as the downgrade. And we continue to see, it's like it can't get any lower, you would think. But it does, and it continues to get lower. The church, as we know it, the professing church, becomes increasingly cold and worldly. And worse yet, we take that worldly garbage that is being propagated in the professing church today, and we export it around the world in missions. And you see churches around the world mirroring the same wicked example. The nonsensical level to which the professing church will sink to attract our kids. Little Johnny and Susie, they've got to attract them somehow, and then they've got to do the same thing to maintain it. I was standing in line at a grocery store not long ago, and there were two girls standing in line in front of me, and they were talking about where they're. I thought they were going to the club by the way that they were dressed, but they were going to burrito and video game night at the First Baptist Church down the road. Even among professing Christian families, we are losing our sons and daughters, losing the family. It's reported by Barna that 80% or more of professing Christian teenagers depart the church by the end of their second year of college, never to return. Now think about that. Why is that? Why is that happening? The Bible isn't being taught in churches, so why would the Bible be taught at home? Mom and Dad don't teach little Johnny and Susie manners, much less the Bible. Proverbs 23 says, spare the rod, spoil the child. If you discipline your son with the rod, you'll spare his soul from hell. Well, people don't believe in hell anymore, so that sounds harsh and unbiblical to discipline your sons that way. Sin isn't the problem with little Johnny anymore. It's his ADHD. And as soon as he outgrows that, there's a long list of syndromes to replace it, right? The psychology has infiltrated the church. Little Susie is never taught modesty or how to interact with the opposite sex. They're not taught the Bible. And these problems are not new. 2 Timothy 3 says this, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, which most likely means they're in the church, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. That's not new. What is new are the methods and mindsets about how to go about fixing this problem. And one common view today is pointing the finger at the church. This is the family integrated church movement. The problem is youth group. The problem is age segregated Sunday school. The problem is that the families aren't together worshiping together. The church is using self-defeated means to reach individuals instead of equipping families. The program approach or the philosophy of ministry at the church is what is to blame. It has usurped the family, so to speak. Is that the problem? You think about it. With the deterioration we see in the world today over family, in marriages, with our own children, the media influence of the world, is the church, the programs of the church, the ecclesiology of the church, the methodology of the church, the philosophy of ministry, is that the problem? Against what the family integrated church would say, it's not a mechanics problem, it's a moral problem. It's a heart problem. Man's heart, little Johnny's heart, little Susie's heart, is desperately wicked. Little Johnny and Susie were not saved when they walked the aisle and said a prayer at age 8. And so little Johnny and Susie are heathen who can't be discipled into the kingdom. They need conversion. They need a new heart in Christ. They need the Word of God. They need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God through Christ is the only thing that fixes this wicked world. And one day it's going to be fixed. And the Lord will reign. Here, families don't get fixed simply by changing the method. They don't get fixed by introducing some new philosophy or introducing some method. Families get fixed the way they've always gotten fixed, through the work of Christ, through the work of His Spirit, through the Word of God. And that's what we've got to make sure that we're getting back to. The Family Integrated Church Movement says that we need to fix this by changing the ecclesiology, changing the model of the church. Vody Baucom says a lot of good things. This is not one of them. The family is the foundational institution upon which all other institutions are built and for which all other institutions, including the church, exist. Is that true? Does the church that Christ purchased with his own blood exist for the family? Do you, as a disciple of Christ, who Christ purchased with his own blood, do you exist for your family? No. And somehow or another, this gets confused, and it's confusing. The Word of God is clear. And we've got to make sure that we've got the right understanding of the relationship between our own Christian life and our own families. Our own families and the Word of God and the church of Christ that Christ purchased with his own blood. We've got to understand how discipleship works, how the church is to work, how we as Christians and our families are to integrate with the church. This is not to be confused. The Word of God is clear. Here, the fix is that the church has usurped the role of mom and dad. And so that church needs to change. The church has not usurped the father's role in discipleship. The fathers have abrogated it. Why do families fail? Because dads fail. Because dads, in this case, are nominal Christians. Because the church has wrongly forsaken proper discipleship and has now usurped the mom and dad's role in discipleship of their kids? No. It's because moms and dads have forsaken when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Johnny rebels against following his parents into the faith because Johnny's lost. And he fails because we haven't done what is necessary as moms and dads to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Does that mean that you do away with Sunday school? No. You go to mom and dad and say, what are you doing to raise your kids? And you train mom and dad how to raise their kids. Now, sometimes Johnny, don't misunderstand, sometimes Johnny is just a rebel. And for all the best intentions of mom and dad, for all the best intentions of the church, for mom and dad being faithful in the Lord to raise Johnny and Susie in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Johnny is just a rebel. There's simply nothing you can do about it. The Lord is sovereign. But don't let it be because of our failures as parents. Don't let it be because of your failure to raise your kids the way the Bible commands us to raise our kids. It's not the methodology or the structure of the church. It's not the philosophy of ministry. What should our focus be? As with every other moral problem that faces the church, as with every moral problem that faces humanity in general, we need the Word of God. We don't need a family-centered revival, as many are saying. We need a Word-centered, Christ-centered revival. The church does not need to be all about the family. You do not need to be all about the family per se. You need to be all about the Word of God. You need to be all about Christ and following Christ if this is going to be fixed. If the tide will be turned, then we need Bible-believing, church-integrated families. The family needs to come to the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so let's look at this together. We're going to go through three steps here. They're going to outline for us what we need to do. And this is going to be how we relate the family to the church, how we as disciples of Christ need to properly relate ourselves to our own families. And there are three steps involved in this. We need to get a right perspective. One, you need to be yourself a Christ or a church integrated disciple. You need yourself to be Christ integrated, Word integrated, church integrated. Step two, you need to have a disciple integrated family. Your family needs to be integrated by you, the disciple of Christ. And then third, your family needs to be church integrated. You need to make sure that you have a church integrated family. So let's take a look at these one at a time. First, the church integrated disciple. The church integrated disciple. The church, it's important to know, and this is an important point, the church is not made up of families. Many are saying today that the church is built on a building block of families, that the church is a family itself of families, and they base their ecclesiology on the family. The church is not made up of families, but of individuals. The church is made up of individuals who are saved, forgiven of their sins, made alive in Christ, regenerate members of the body of Christ. The church is made on saved people, believers. And this is a high calling to individuals. It's a high calling to you as an individual. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And let's just see this through a few passages here in Luke. Lest we be mistaken, this is a high calling to individuals, to you personally. Look at chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, and look down beginning in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Here's Christ's command and call to you if you would be saved. Verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Is that going to be everyone in your family? No, just by default of being a family, does that include everyone if you're saved? No, it's an individual call. It's an individual call to you. "For whoever," verse 24, "desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." That is to you, an individual. Verse 25, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." This is a call to an individual to forsake his life, to abandon his life, and with his whole heart follow Christ. That's the call to discipleship, the call to be saved. It's a call to the gospel. Look at chapter 9. Go back over to verse 57. Chapter 9, verse 57. Here it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go.'" Look here how Jesus continually seems to want to shove off the half-hearted believer, right? The people that just aren't going to be wholly committed. Look at verse 58. "Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" This is not going to be an easy road. Verse 59, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom.' And another also said, 'Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Look over at chapter 12. Again, these are calls to individuals, commands to individuals to follow the Lord, to obey him. It's a high calling to individuals, to you. Look at chapter 12. Look down beginning in verse 8. Here's another example of this. This is in the context of persecution. Verse 8. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God." Nothing here related to family, right? This is an individual calling. Verse 9, "He," that person who denies me before men, "will be denied before the angels of God." Look down at verse 31. Here again, individuals. Verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You're to seek first the kingdom of God. This doesn't include your family at this point. This is you individually as a disciple of Christ. Look over at 51, verse 51, the same chapter. "Do you suppose," Christ says, "that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." This is very individual. This is to you, and it may cost you your family. This may be something that you, this is maybe a River Jordan that you have to get across if you're going to follow the Lord. This is to individuals. Look over at chapter 14. Chapter 14, and look at verse 25. Here, again, the words of Christ. "The great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Does that mean you're going to hate your wife? You're going to hate your children? No, this is a text speaking of preeminence. The superiority of Christ and his work above all else, even your own family, above all else, including your wife, above all else, including your own children. And your wife and your children need to see in you this priority of Christ's preeminence in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in what you do. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you forsake Christ for your family, you can't be his disciple. If mother or father or wife or husband or son or daughter is more important to you than Christ, you can't be his disciple. This is what Christ is saying. Christ is preeminent. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? This is a high cost. Whether he has enough to finish it. Verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, and here's the point, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We're to forsake all that we have. We're to forsake all to follow Christ. There's nothing that is to be preeminent over Christ. And we're not disparaging the family here, and we're not disparaging marriages. We want to uphold godly families, and we want to uphold godly marriages, but they have to be placed in right perspective. And it's your responsibility as an individual disciple of Christ to do that. You must put the family, you must put marriage in the right perspective. You turn to Christ as an individual who is, if the Lord is gracious, saved, born again, and then graciously knitted into the body of Christ as an individual. You're an individual member. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll go to several texts that look at this point today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, the church is not built on families. The church is built on individual, regenerate, saved people, believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look down beginning in verse 12. For as the body, the Bible says, is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, each one of them, each individual member, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Now, this is going to become increasingly important as we go through this to explain that this is individual. This is you personally in the body of Christ. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You're a member of the body individually. This ministry that the Lord has given us is not done through a family structure. It's done by individuals. It's done by you personally. And this is a high calling. You've got to understand this issue of your individuality in the body of Christ, because this is a very high calling and your life depends on it. This is life or death to you personally. And that's something that we've got to continue to remember. As an individual placed in the body of Christ, you personally, individually, are to be about his business. It's his business. We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to do the works that Christ has prepared before the foundation of the world that we are to walk in. We're saved to serve him. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. To slaves, to Greeks, to barbarians. We're bound by Christ to serve. Now, that's a high calling for you individually. If you have a low view of this, as Thomas Watson said, you'll soon be afflicted. If you don't understand your responsibility individually to serve Christ in this way as he's commanded, then that attitude, that mindset will overflow into your family. You are to be, you personally are to be strong in the faith. If you're not, you personally, then you personally will be spiritually stunted, spiritually retarded, because you're not fervently serving the Lord as you are supposed to. A brother stops serving, stops evangelizing for whatever reason. Maybe it's the family, maybe it's the kids. You will carry this self-defeating attitude into your family. And we're not to do that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You have to maintain faithfulness to the Lord, you personally. If you personally don't do that, it has great impact in your family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 1. And again, this is to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, following the Lord is obeying his commandments. All right? Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you are not being sanctified, your family will be impacted. Your family will be lost. The will of God is for your sanctification, you personally, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. If you aren't strong yourself, your family will be weak. In order to heal, you yourself must be healthy. You have, it's the age-old analogy, right, of taking the mask, the airplane thing that pops down out of the ceiling, putting that over your own mouth before you place the mask over your child's mouth. You got to take care of you first. You need to be strong in the faith. That means fervently loving the Lord. That means zealously serving him, passionately loving God's word and obeying it. I don't know a single strong brother in our church. I don't know a single strong brother in our church that doesn't faithfully attend small group if they can. Is that a coincidence? No, because faithfulness breeds strength in the Christian life. Faithfulness in the means of grace is what spiritually matures a person. The Lord uses that. The strong young men in our church are faithful in the Word of God and faithful to be around older men. Is that a coincidence? No, that's how the Lord works. It's faithfulness in these areas that will grow you in the faith. Maybe you ask yourself, why are you personally not farther along in the faith? After all this time, you've been serving the Lord. Why aren't you farther along in the faith? Look at the decisions that you've made. You individually must be strong. And if you are strong in the faith, then it's going to have an impact on your family, a good impact on your family. If you have a family, you, especially you, must be strong in the faith, especially you individually. If you make wrong decisions, those wrong decisions are going to impact your family. If you think about it, the family and marriages are going away. They won't outlast the judgment. They are not permanent. The church is permanent. The church is eternal. God's word is eternal. You are eternal in Christ, if you're in Christ, and you will eternally praise him. But in the kingdom, we're neither given in marriage or married. That's going away. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Again, please keep this in perspective. We'll see how this is important to your family in a moment. It's not disparaging families. You got to have the right perspective. Many, when they get married or have a family, the first thing they do is retreat. They retreat from the things of God. They retreat from fervently serving Him. They retreat from those things which were a means of grace of God to grow them in the faith. And it's exactly the wrong decision. Here, look at Matthew chapter 12 and look down at verse 46. 46. Here again, the example of Christ. While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But He answered and said to the one who told Him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Here, again, Christ is emphasizing that we don't displace or misplace our devotion. Our devotion is to be to the Lord and His work. Christ's body, the church, takes preeminence over all else. It takes preeminence. And it needs to take preeminence for those that are going to follow the Lord. Here, this aspect of being individuals in the body of Christ is taught in Scripture so that you yourself are Christ-centered and Word-centered. If you become man-centered, self-centered, family-centered, son-centered, daughter-centered, you've misplaced your priority. The church is not to be family-centered. The church is to be Christ-centered. And in you individually being Christ-centered and Word-centered with the Word of God, the church of the living God, as preeminent over sons and daughters, over wives and husbands, over family, then you are in the position then to turn and point them to Christ. Apart from that, you can't do it. You have your eyes glued on Christ and you've got your wife that you love next to you. Look to Christ, honey. Don't look to me. Don't look to the family. Look to Christ. You've got little Johnny or little Susie. And as you, with all your heart, look to Christ, you can point little Johnny or Susie to Christ. But if you're compromising with the Word of God and you're compromising with your service to the Lord and you're compromising in the church because of your family, you've made an idol out of your family. You've made an idol out of your marriage, and you won't point little Johnny, little Susie to the church, to Christ, to His Word. You'll point little Johnny or little Susie to the family, to their future spouse. If you're Christ-centered, then when something gets in the way, little Johnny wants to do, gets in the way of small group, then it's no, little Johnny, because I'm committed to the church. I'm committed to the Word of God. I'm committed to discipleship. I'm committed to obey. When little Johnny has a tournament on a Sunday, well, if you're Christ-centered, then that's going to impact how you respond to little Johnny and what you do on the Lord's Day with what comes up. We're to be Christ-centered, not family-centered. We're to be Word-centered, not family-centered. We're to be church-centered. Here, this is the church-integrated disciple, you personally looking to Christ. Step two in this process is now the disciple-integrated family. The disciple-integrated family. If you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and you're faithfully serving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you are in a position then to be the influence in your marriage, the influence in your family that God intends for you to be. If you compromise, you're going to miss out on that. You're missing the boat. Here, the disciple-integrated family. We're going to look at 3 points. First, the family is a sphere in which the disciple exerts influence for Christ and His kingdom. The family, if you are a disciple of Christ and you yourself are strong, then the family becomes the sphere in which you exert your influence for Christ and His kingdom, for Christ and His word. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let's see a couple of examples of this. We'll have to move quickly. Acts chapter 10. Acts just to give you a few examples. Acts chapter 10. And look down at verse 24. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. Here the Bible says, "In the following day, they entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends." All right, now here's an example from Cornelius. Cornelius, not even converted himself yet. But Cornelius valued the preaching of God's word, valued the messengers of God and the apostolic preaching from Peter, valued his household salvation and their future so much that he got the entire household out to hear Peter preach. Look at verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Drop down to verse 33. "Here, Cornelius, so I sent to you immediately and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." If you are a Christ-centered individual, if you are strong in the Lord yourself, you'll do everything you can to make sure that your family is under the preaching of the Word of God. You won't skip out on the preaching of the Word of God to have time with your family. You'll put your family under the preaching of the Word of God because that's what makes them wise to salvation. That's what you do to care for your family if you are a Christ-centered disciple, if you are a church-integrated disciple. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see another example here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Cornelius highly valued God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, notice that this is done. This exerting influence in your family is done by both your word and your example. Here, 1 Peter chapter 3, we see the example. Verse 1, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Now, a wife in this circumstance could easily compromise the word. Compromise her own individual responsibility to the Lord by simply going along with her husband. Can compromise whether she goes to church. Can compromise whether she does her own personal devotions in the Word of God. May compromise whether she goes to group. May compromise how she lives her life. But not if she wants to win her husband. Because the Lord, as the Lord has prescribed it, it's by her faithful example that she may win her husband. Here, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, the fear of God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Here, this is by your conduct, by your word and by your conduct. We've got Deuteronomy 6, where the family is to train up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as they walk along the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. You can't disciple a lost person into the kingdom. They have to be converted. It's because of conversion. And it's not because they're not being discipled that little Johnny and Susie are rebellious. It's because their heart is wicked. It's because they're lost. They need to be converted. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy that from childhood, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. With children in your family, if you are a church-integrated disciple, you are Christ-centered, you are word-centered, you're kingdom-centered, then out of your mouth will flow scripture. Out of your life will flow godly example. And it's by your word and by your life that they're going to see the Lord, that they'll be drawn to faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see another example of this. Ephesians chapter 5. If you compromise, you're going to bear the fruit of that compromise in your family. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 22. Here's how we're to interact in the family. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that is as to the Lord first. Wives, submit to your husbands as you're submitting to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now, what I want you to see here is that all this is pertaining to Christ, pertaining to the example of Christ, pertaining to the... Where are our hearts supposed to be centered? We're to be centered on Christ, on his word, on the church, and that our horizontal relationships, if you will, are an outpouring of a right vertical relationship with God and his word, with Christ. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It goes on, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, you must be healthy in order for you to give the right kind of healing to your family. If you neglect the service of the Lord, you're neglecting your family. You may think that you're taking time away to serve your family, to spend time with your family. What you're doing is you're taking time away from your family. You can't have it both ways. You have to, in essence, put the mask over your own mouth first. Here, this influence that you're exerting, point two, is largely by example. You have influence that you're exerting by word, but you also have influence that you're exerting by your life. And your life depends on it, their life depends on it. Again, you look at a man who is swerving from service to the Lord, compromising with the word of God to spend time with his family, and I'll show you a man who is spiritually malnourished himself and stunted, and a family who will be the same way. You must do both. There's an example in 1 Kings chapter 5 of Solomon. Solomon's building the temple, and he goes out and he sends, and this is Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon on this, but in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon sends out 30,000 workers to quarry stone and to cut down cedars in Lebanon for the construction of God's temple. And he sets them up on a schedule. 1 month in the field working, 1 month in the quarry, 2 months at home. And Spurgeon said that 1 month in Lebanon, in the breezy hills of Lebanon, was for his soul's health. Working for the Lord in Lebanon, 1 month, and at home, 2 months, you have to do both, is the essence of that. You have to do both. You have to serve the Lord. In serving in the field, not only was that man watching out for his own soul, but he was watching out for his household, and both of those together. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, another example. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. Your devotion to Christ and his word will have the greatest impact on your family. And so your faithfulness in this area is imperative. Your faithfulness in preaching his word, your faithfulness in studying his word, in applying his word, in obeying his word, it will have the greatest impact on your family. Look at chapter 3, verse 10, and think about this in terms of your family. But you, he's saying to Timothy here, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, he says, you must continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, he's got an example. and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Are you living a life before your family? Are you living a life in front of your kids that is worthy of imitation, that they can carefully follow, knowing the outcome of your faith? We're to live that kind of life. You're to demonstrate that faithfulness in assembling with brothers and sisters, in loving your brother. This church has decided that the way that we shepherd people is through small group. That's where we obey the one another's. So are you faithful in attending small group? In other words, to say that, okay, I'm going to rebel against the shepherding of the church. I'm going to rebel against the design of God in obeying the one another's, in obeying Christ in this area, so that I can spend time with my family, you'll lose both. If you rebel in one area for the purpose of another, do you think that God is going to bless the object of your idolatry? You lose both. Are you faithful in evangelism? If you're not because of family, and you're using that as an excuse, the Lord's not going to bless in that area. Do you rebel against church leadership? You rebel against the church. You're rebellious in one area, the Lord's not going to bless you in another area. And to think of your example in to other families. I think of the example that you have for your kids, the example that you have for other families in the church. The world has Barbies and Kens, but a good faithful church has Brendas and Bens. We're to note those who so walk, right? You're to note those that so walk. We're to be good examples. Listen, we don't realize often that your example will be either 11 for good or 11 for evil. You're going to have influence. You'll have influence in your own family, and you'll have influence in your church. Here, we're supposed to be Christ-centered. Our devotion is to be Christ-centered, not family-centered. Point three from disciple-integrated family is you must keep your priorities straight. Again, you are individually accountable to God. You have a responsibility as a disciple of Christ to exert influence in your family by word and by example. And as such, you need to keep your devotion to word and example high. And point three here is that you must keep your priorities straight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here again, the Apostle Paul is not degrading marriage or family. He's simply reminding us to keep our priorities straight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look down at verse 25. Here Paul says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Now, he's not saying that marriage is evil in some sense, but according to this present distress, in other words, the persecutions they were facing, he's saying it'd be better if a man stayed as he was. If he's married, don't seek to divorce your wife. But if you're not married, maybe seek to stay as you are. Look at verse 28. "But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none." Here he's not disparaging marriage. He's not saying that the requirements for marriage are to be reduced. He's not saying that marriage in itself isn't binding as marriage is. What he is saying is that marriage, and in this sense you can also say family, should not reduce a Christian's obligation or devotion to the Lord and to his work. We have to be devoted to the Lord and to his work. Here, marriage and family are no excuse to slack in your responsibilities to God. That would be inverting your responsibilities, inverting your priorities. The mind of every Christian should first be devoted to Christ, devoted to the eternal. Colossians 3:2 says this, says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." We're to be concerned with Christ's kingdom, concerned with Christ and his word. not as concerned with the things on this earth that are passing away, temporal things. Now, some will say, I won't serve. I won't disciple. I won't evangelize. I won't lead in the church. I won't teach in the church. I won't serve in the nursery. I won't obey the Lord in this area because of my family or because of my kids. And they think to themselves that they're a Mary and they won't be a Martha. Listen, you got to sometimes be a Mary and sometimes be a Martha. You need to sometimes spend the month on Lebanon, in Lebanon, and then 2 months at home. It's not an either or, it's a both and. These things are your responsibility as a Christian. If you're an older woman in the faith, if you're an older man in the faith, then your responsibility in the faith is to take along younger believers under your wing, alongside with you, and disciple them in the faith. That's your responsibility. If you don't do that, then who will? The Lord has given you that responsibility. The Lord's work must be done. And for someone to say, I'm saved, I'm in the church, and that's enough for me, Spurgeon calls that a glorious piece of selfishness. You've been given this as a ministry, and you're to be responsible in that ministry to obey the Lord. Point three on your notes is the church integrated family then. You've come to Christ as an individual. You concern yourself with being individually committed to the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As such, you become the influence that the Lord wants you to be in your family. You exert the right kind of influence by word and by faithful example in serving the Lord, and you don't compromise, and you keep your priorities in order. As such, then, now the family that the Lord has placed you in, the family that God has given you as a stewardship, you make sure is a church-integrated family. This church-integrated family is when you submerse your family into the church, into God's word, into following Christ in the same way that you are. And if that's not a faithful example, then you can't do that. You need to submerse your family in serving the Lord. Submerse your family in the word of God in the same way that you are. Everything you do, modeling with your life, modeling with your faithfulness before your family, living for the Lord. They go to the church to be discipled also in the same way that you would. They will carry with them the same priority that you have for the preaching of the Word of God or for learning the Word of God or going to be around brothers or your faithfulness to church, your faithfulness in serving the Lord. They need to be involved in the Lord's work just as much as you are. You take your kids evangelizing. You teach them when you walk along the way, right? Going door to door, talking to people. You're teaching them when you rise up, when you lie down. Your family is to be integrated into the church in the same way that you are. They don't compromise with other activities either. And you train them not to compromise. These are the things that in Timothy's life, Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him through the word of God to make him wise for salvation. This is what you do with your family. His business is your business. And by default, then it becomes the business of your family. If you have the owner, to use an example, the owner of a widget company, all right? And the owner of the widget company has hired you to make widgets. And that's your responsibility, is to make widgets. That's where you get your income from. The owner of the company is paying you to do that. So then you go into the company and you create the best break room that you can imagine so the employees can come together and have break together. You plan the company's Christmas party. You think of ways that employees can take vacations together. And you do counseling with the employees of the company to make sure that they're doing well. And you talk around the water cooler with the employees. And the owner comes in and you've not made any widgets. You're responsible for making widgets. You got a job to do to serve the Lord. And if you're focused in other areas, the Lord is holding you responsible to make widgets for the Lord, to work in his company. If you focus on wrong priorities, it'll have an impact in your family, and that's where we see the problems that we see today. It's not that the programs of the church are wrong. It's not that the philosophy of ministry in the church is wrong or the ecclesiology of the church is wrong. What's wrong is the heart. What's wrong is a lack of focus on Christ, a lack of devotion to his word, a lack of devotion to him, a lack of devotion to his work. We become family-centered child-centered, other-centered, and not Christ-centered. Absorption of yourself in your family or in your kids or in any other work would betray the exact opposite spirit that we see in Scripture, the exact opposite spirit that we see in Christ's disciples, the exact opposite spirit that you need in order to be a faithful example to your family. So let me exhort you. Don't retreat from serving the Lord. Keep your priorities straight. You must do both. You don't want to involve yourself in slavishly serving the Lord to the exclusion of the good of someone else or your family. But at the same time, you must do both. You can't forsake one or the other, or you lose both. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the commands of Scripture that are so clear. Lord, help us to be faithful in these areas. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes, as Paul says, on the prize, faithfully serving you, or knowing that our faithfulness to you is the best example that we can provide our family. Our faithfulness in serving you, our faithfulness in studying your word, our faithfulness in evangelism, our faithfulness in the one another's, faithfulness in discipleship, all of that, Lord, will provide, Lord, the seeds that we one day, Lord, will pray fervently that you will, Lord, grow into a strong, mature faith in Christ, that you'll save our unsaved spouse, that you'll save our unsaved kids, God, for your name. We know, Lord, that you've given us great responsibility. Help us to be faithful in that responsibility for your name's sake and for their eternal good. Lord, help us to keep our priorities straight. And Lord, help us to faithfully serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.